All God's people said. Turn with me to the second chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. So, what did you think about this past week? Is that it? A good what? Accountant. Yeah, Patty knows a good accountant. That's good. What else about this past week? Okay, we made it before, we'll make it again. Some will claw and some won't. But the question is whether or not we'll be in the will or the won't. The question really is, you know, what do you see when you pick up the newspaper? Gloom, negative, fear. You know, I read something this past week. It said that Wall Street selling, the selling that occurred this past week was indiscriminately. It was done indiscriminately. In the sense that stocks were sold not because they were undervalued, not because the company was losing money. People were just scared. They were scared, and so they were selling and selling and selling and selling. And so what happens is there's a panic, and it fuels everything going down. Well, but how do you see that, though, spiritually? How would God want this church to see what's going on in the world spiritually? How would He want us to see that? Beg pardon? Look to Him? Okay. How else? God would be calming? Okay. Lack of faith in the belief that God will help me? Okay. Beg your pardon? God is in control? Hey, hallelujah. What's really important in your life? That's good. Put your hope in Jesus when all other things fail you. You make your own bed, you got to sleep in it. Okay, suppose the bed that America has made, it stinks. And now we got to sleep in it. Okay? Now, what was that verse we started the service off with? How did it go? All things. All things work together for good to those who love God. Does it say all things work together for those who live in America? All things work together for good to those who live in Howard County, Maryland. All those who are going to work together for good. You see, because we could really be in for a bad way. We really could be in for a bad way. I read this past week, and somebody, I know you were reading the same stories I read, so somebody can probably tell me where this was. Two stories. One, I read of a sheriff in a town, I think in California, who refused to send his deputies out for foreclosures because there were so many and because good people were getting put out on the street. Okay, that's good, Hank. Here's my point. This sheriff, wasn't sending his officers out, and what he said on the press was, because I'm not putting good people out in the street anymore. Heard of another story in Nebraska, think this was Nebraska, who has passed a safe haven law that says that what was happening is they wanted, babies were being abandoned. And what they wanted to do was they wanted to, anybody, rather than having an abortion, wanted people, if they delivered the child, they wanted them to, they would, could bring them to the state and the state would adopt them, find them a foster home. But here's the problem. Families started bringing their teens. Okay, wait. Oh, whoa. It ain't funny. There were 17 families that brought children other than infants and dropped them off at the state house and abandoned them. Didn't want them. And, you know, the news were saying, well, is this what you intended? They said, well, absolutely not. We intended this for infants, but we haven't gotten a single infant, but all we've gotten is youth. And they said, we don't understand what's going on. We don't understand how, even if a family is in crisis, they would disown their children. And in fact, what they went on to say is that the youth didn't want to be in the family, and the family didn't want the youth. What's that? How do you see that? What? How do you look at that spiritually? How do you see that? Because, see, it makes all the difference in the world how you're going to hear what I say today. See, because here's what we generally do. I include myself in this. Here's what we generally do. We say, okay, look, the stock market has dropped to below 8,500. First time in years and years and years and years. People have lost 40% of their retirement savings, so forth and so on, blah, blah, blah. So how does that affect me? Am I going to lose my job? Oh, that's a fearful thing. Yeah, you are absolutely right. My question as a pastor of this church is, yeah, you're going to lose your job. What role and what responsibility does the church have when that occurs? What role, what responsibility does a church have when, let's suppose, that it's going to get lots worse? Because generally what happens, you know, it's a trickle-down effect. Okay, I'm a CPA, so I have some sense of economics and finances and things like this. And what I understand and remember is what happens is, okay, Wall Street falls, you know, it's like that's just a trickle. And then what happens is it sort of broadens, and then it doesn't affect the people until far, much further down the road, because the companies have now, they don't have enough money to borrow, so they can't pay the wages, so the employees got laid off, then they start losing their homes. So my question is, okay, we've got to make sure I want you to get above the stuff. I want you to get above it, and I want you to help me with your vision. Got to help us get our vision. What is it we're seeing? How does God want you to see this spiritually? Go back to Romans 8:28, way we started. God causes all things to work for good to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So then how is it possible for a stock market crash to work to God's good? See, until we get above it and start thinking from God's perspective, what is God doing here? Because you know what? He is quite able tomorrow morning for you to wake up and the stock market be right back over 10,000. If that's what His purpose was. He is a mountain mover. There is no question in my mind about that. But the issue becomes, you know what? Sometimes we get so arrogant. We get so arrogant and so prideful that we turn away from God. I was talking to somebody last week. You know that last day's prophecy. I'm going to get to this passage in a minute, but I was talking to somebody last week. And you know, last day's prophecy is a close to my heart. And he said something like this. He said,
you know this war on terror? He said, we're not going to win this war on terror the way America's fighting it. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, until America realizes that it is a religious motivation, and until we get to the place where we respond to it as Christians, we're not going to win this war. Think about it, guys. We are so far away from ever approaching this as Christians against an Islamic root. We would never in a million, no, I'm not going to say a million years, we'd never in many, many years ever come to a place that America would say, you know what? We're going in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ to win this war. Oh no, we're too prideful. Right now, we're not even close to that. We are not even close. And do you realize that the Scripture says that in the end, in Daniel 2, do you know who it is who will respond against the false religion? Christians. Christians respond. What that says is before it's going to come to play, before it's going to happen, is we're going to get broken. America is going to get broken. Because until we get rid of our pride and our arrogance and our depending upon our might and our military and everything, we're not going to turn to God. Now, okay, that's just a little sidebar. Now, let's come back. Here's my challenge to you, church. I want you to broaden your vision. I want you to broaden your vision to see what's going on in the world from the perspective of just your home and your life to what is God doing. What is God doing, and what does He want me and this little church to do in response to what is happening in the world? Okay? Are we sort of on the same page? Okay, then I got to get you to see, because until I can get you to at least think about maybe there might be something about this that God's really interested in doing to reach people for Him. Church and sermons is just about you coming and being entertained. You know, I just tell you, I did not leave a six-figure income to come entertain you. I didn't. I'd be so much more entertained myself, making plenty of money back in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, having to worry about losing money in the stock market. I'd much rather go be doing that if all I'm going to do is entertain you. But if I can get you to see things biblically and spiritually, what we begin to ask ourselves is, what is God doing, and what does that mean to me and my little church? What does it mean to me and Mount Hebron High School and my friend that sits right next to me? What does it mean to you in that situation, Generation Hope? See, are you're oblivious? That's clueless as to what's going on in the world? How is that possible? You see, believers in Jesus Christ have an obligation to interpret things biblically that are going on in the world. Okay, here we go. Look at verse 17. Okay, now, let's just suppose that there is something going on in the world. Now, what is that first? We'll first do it this way. We'll say, what does that mean to me? And then we'll expand it. Okay? Okay, here's what he says in verse 17. You got it? You got it open? Ephesians 2, verse 17. Everybody got it open? Come on, open. Here's a Bible right in front of you. What page is it? What page number is it? How many? 1391. Everyone needs a Bible. You need a Bible. I know you can just listen to me, but if you read it, it's another level of learning.
Okay, here he is. Ephesians 2, verse 17. And he came, Christ that is, he came and he preached peace to you. Peace. You know what? We live in a time, and it is certainly not a time of peace. And the text comes right out of the gate and says, Jesus came and he preached peace. How is it possible that anybody can have peace in the midst of a storm? How in the world is anybody, let's suppose you are in the financial industry. Let's suppose you have clients and you advise them on what they're supposed to do. How are you going to have peace in the midst of this? Unless you know that God is doing something. That God is the Prince of Peace. Christ is the Prince of Peace. And He's my Savior. Okay, look. Okay, here we go. And it says, and He came and He preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. You and I have our access to God through the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. How can I be in peace in the midst of a storm? Okay, you remember that story in Matthew 8. We saw this in Lifeline this past week. Jesus is with His disciples on a boat in the Sea of Galilee, and the storms start blowing. Jesus is sound asleep, and you can just see the water just, you know, coming over the boat. It's dark, it's in the middle of the night, and these guys think they're about to drown. So what do? The same thing you or I would do. They come to Jesus, and they start shaking Him. Wake up, wake up. In fact, what they say to Jesus is, don't you care that we're perishing? Jesus, you know, you just sort of see Him shake Himself off. And He stands up and He says, and He rebukes the storm. Just like that. He says to the disciples, why are you afraid? I'm in the boat. Why are you afraid? I'm in the boat, says Christ. Until you settle it in your mind that God loves you. His love is demonstrated on the cross at Calvary. Until you settle that in your mind, circumstances will come down your way, your life, that will absolutely steal peace. For a believer in Jesus Christ, our first way to come against the storms of life is to know who we are in Jesus Christ. That He's died for me. That I'm His son. He's demonstrated His love for me. And I rest in that. He even goes a step further. In verse 19, he says, so then, this is so good. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. How can I make it through the storms of life? I say, because Jesus is in the boat. The scripture just said, you know what? You are of God's household. Now, what in the world is he saying? What he's saying is, you know what? You're not some household. No, you're not a stranger to me. You're not an alien to me. You're a member of my household, and I take care of the people in my household. You know what? You know that the scripture says, okay, I'm going to talk to the men just a moment. If you're a man, raise your hand. All men, raise your hand. All men and boys, raise your hand. Hi. I want you to tell everybody you're a man.
Man.
That's good. Let's do that again. That was good, right? That's good, too. Do you know that the scripture says this? I want the men in every place to lift up your hands in prayer. Well, I wonder why he said that. Does that mean he doesn't want the women to pray? I hope not, because my wife, she is a gifted prayer. She takes care of me with her prayers. No, that's not what he's saying. But he is saying this. You know what, guys? You have a responsibility in the household of God. Now, you may not accept that responsibility. You may not have the vision for that responsibility. But it doesn't change the fact that biblically, God has given you a responsibility in His church to pray. You remember the story of Moses? Remember what happened when the people of Israel were first coming out of the promised land? First coming out of the promised land, they have this battle, and it's a mighty enemy. And I can't believe what Moses did. I wouldn't have done it this way. Moses goes up on the top of a hill to start to watch the battle. He wants to see how good his troops are doing. He's got two people with him, Joshua and I think Caleb, I'm not sure. Joshua and somebody. But anyway, here's what happens. He goes up on top of the mountain, and for some reason he starts praying. He lifts his hands up. You know the amazing thing? They start winning the battle. And Moses' arms get tired. So what do you think he does? He drops his arms. And the amazing thing that happens next is they start losing. Start losing. So Moses lifts his hand back up. And then Joshua takes one hand and the other guy takes the other one, keeps Moses' hands up. As long as Moses' hands up, lifted to the Lord, and he's praying, they win the battle. You are the household of God. What happens to the household of God if the men let their arms get tired and they stop praying, or they just expect Pastor Kip to pray? Look at another passage. Look over at Revelations. Let me show you this one. I know what some of you are thinking. Well, Pastor Kip, why didn't you tell that to the men and boys? I mean, they're going on a camping trip. How are they going to get the message? Well, you can tell them, can't you? Look at Revelations 3, verse 7. See, because here's the thing we have to get in our heads. You have to come to a place where you honestly, with all of your heart, mind, soul, believe that prayer makes a difference. Your prayer makes a difference. Men, if you don't think your prayers make a difference, you will not pray. You will not cover this church and her people with your prayer if you don't think it's gonna matter. I think it matters. And until I can get you to see above whatever's keeping you from putting your hands in the air, you ain't going to pray. And I have a sense that things are going to get worse. You know what it means also to be a member of the household of God? Here's what that means. When things are going to get worse, He's going to tell you in advance. Listen, think about it. With your children, if something bad was coming down the pipeline, do you think you would withhold it from them? Don't you think it would be a part of a parent's responsibility to prepare their children for something that's bad that's coming? Well, how's it possible if the Scripture says that I'm not a stranger and an alien, I'm not a stranger, I'm not an alien, I'm a child of God, I'm in His household, how's it possible that God would keep it from you if something bad is about to come down the pipeline? Can I ask you a question? Do you remember a series of sermons God delivered to us about, I don't know, a year ago, 8 months ago, about preparing your children for the hard times? You remember that? If you remember that, you know what I'm saying? You think we're in hard times? Well, you think God warned us about 8 months ago? Dave Harris. Which Dave? Is he here? Oh, he's at the Men and Boys. Praise the Lord. Okay.
I'll just tell you what I was going to ask him. God led us to establish an emergency preparation committee 18 months ago. I wonder why. You think maybe it's because God was revealing that we were in for some hard times? And we're starting to be in hard times? About that same time, you know what the deacons decided to do? We have a small benevolent fund. And God revealed that some of our members were going to have trouble making their mortgage payments and their rent payments. And we needed to try to keep the funds for our members rather than meet every need that was called into us from outside of our church. And do you understand what I just said? 2 years ago, 18 months ago, God revealed that to us. And so right now, we got a couple thousand dollars in the benevolent fund. Do you understand what I'm saying here? See, because somehow I got to get credible. I got to become a credible witness to you. I got to somehow help you to see what God's doing, not to frighten you. That is the last thing I would ever do. No. You know what? I want to get you praying. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get you to pray for the person you don't even know across the aisle over here. Until I can get you to see that what's happening around us, it's going to be some hard times. And what I want us to do is to covenant and join together that God would put a covering over our people. And in spite of all this mess going on all around us, God separates us, carves us out, keeps us from stepping on this time bomb and stepping on that time bomb and keeping me from losing my house here and losing my job there. You understand what I'm saying here? And until our vision goes outside and sees what's going on from God's perspective, we won't be able to interpret it. And when we interpret it, we'll only interpret it in our own homes. And here's what we'll do. I just got to cut back. Instead of praying. And what does a church do? What does a church do when you realize every single pastor I talk to, you know what he's telling me? What they're telling me? I had a pastor of a large church, big church in this area, the biggest church in this area, say to me, comes up to me and says, man, has your giving fallen off? He says, ours has tanked. I felt bad. Because I said, actually, ours is up 14.5%. That's good. Okay, that's good. Praise the Lord in that. Why? I'm telling you what I think it is. I'll tell you why I think it is. It's because, I'll tell you one reason, it's because those men have been on that front yard at 7 a.m. in the morning for the last year and a half.
Amen.
And I'll tell you something else. If you can be there, men, you should be there at 7 a.m. We say, Pastor Kimball, I have to get up 30 minutes earlier. Oh, no, please, not that. Are you a man? Then you have responsibility for this body of Christ. And until you start seeing it above your life and keeping your hands down to your side because you're tired, You know, I want God to cover this body of Christ. So what's the church supposed to do? We're supposed to just stop spending, huh? That is such a business way to think. That is such a business way to think. Oh, yeah. You know what? The stock market's crashed and people losing their jobs. Pastor, you know what you just need to do? You just need to pull it in. If there's ever a time that a church ought to be blowing it out as hard as it can blow it out, it is when God is about to do something. God, when the world crashes, what do you think people will finally do? What happened right after 9/11? They turned to God, didn't they? So what am I saying to you? I'm saying open your spiritual eyes to see. And people are going to start looking up. And until you realize that God puts you right beside them to help them when they started looking up. That's the whole point. That's what your role is. The church's role. Hey, we're not wasting money. Where's one of the bulletins? Let's hand me a bulletin. Okay, how many inserts in this bulletin this morning? Two. I wonder why. Why not 10 color inserts? 10 color inserts cost us about 60 cents a bulletin, 50 cents a bulletin. But you know what? So what we can do? We can put them up here and you can see them. If you're interested in them, you can find all about them, can't you? But we save 50 cents. That doesn't affect our ministry. That's doing ministry wiser. I'm not saying that a church ought to just, you know, forget wisdom and forget. You know, I'm not saying that at all. God wants us to be efficient and good stewards of His money. But I'll tell you one thing. It is not time for us to pull it back. Now, nobody's coming to me and say, Pastor, you need to pull it back. I'm just preaching, okay? So, what is it, though, that we should be doing? We should be moving forward as a church. Because God is going to prepare the soil. And as a member of God's household, you know what He's going to do? Before bad things happen, He's going to reveal it to you. And He's going to reveal it to your servants. How many of you have told me something about come up to me and said something about the last days in the 6 months? The last 6 months, people have been talking about on my website for my book, which is about the last days, you realize that in the last weeks, the daily strikes, daily visits to that strike, I mean, the daily visits to that site have increased from an average of 25 a day to almost 100 a day. Why? Because people all over the world are worried about the last days. What's going to happen in the end times? Are you? Because you should be if you're not. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Okay, look at this passage in Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Listen to this. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut. You hear that? Who opens and no one will shut. You know what? If God opens the doorway for His Spirit in this place, no one's going to shut it. We're going to have a 14.5% increase in giving or a 20% increase in giving. I don't know. But if God opens it, is nobody going to shut it? 8. I know your deeds. Oh, I love this next part. It says, Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut because you have a little power. I love it. This is for the little churches all around the world. Because you have a little power. Got a little power. And you've kept my word. And you've not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan,
which I could preach a little bit about, but I'm not going to. Of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews or the true religion. That's what he's saying. Who say that they are the true religion and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word, kept the word of my perseverance. I also, listen to this, I also will keep you from the hour of testing. That hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. What is my point? Okay, stay with me. Here's my point. You know what? God will carve out His hand of protection on His church. And He is not going to carve His hand of protection out on the whole church. But the church of Philadelphia's in His kingdom. And how do we become a church of Philadelphia? Is we remain faithful to this holy God and we pray. Do you know what? This is the way the Lord works. Do you realize that, you realize what our lifeline study is next quarter? I didn't mean to wake the baby up. I'm sorry, miss. You realize what we're studying on next quarter? Prayer. What do you think that's just because we're so smart and wise and know what we ought to do next? No. It's because prayer is how we protect the body of Christ, and that is the plan God has for this church. Why would you not be involved in that? Can you explain that to me? Oh, you want to let your hands down, huh? Okay. Go back to Ephesians. I got to finish up. He says, we're fellow citizens with the saints. Verse 19, Ephesians 2. We're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Having been built upon the foundation. Listen, you know what he's going to do? He's going to compare us to a house. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Here's what he's telling us. He says, okay, first, number one, church, you're my household. But number two, there's something that I'm going to do with all of you together. There's something that I'm going to do with all of you together. Something that one person can't do. It's something that all of you are going to do together. He says, he's comparing us to a spiritual house. The foundation of that spiritual house, in that 20th verse, he says, the foundation is built by the apostles and the prophets. Then he says, the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Okay, let me explain what that means to us. You know what the cornerstone was? The cornerstone was the very first stone that was placed in the building of a building. It was placed in the corner. That cornerstone set the type of stone. It determined the type of stone. In other words, you wouldn't start with brick and then change to wood. The cornerstone was the type of stone that would be used to build the house. Christ is our cornerstone, and you and I are the individual stones that are built and added in the building of that house. You got that metaphor? Christ is a cornerstone. He is the type of stone. Every time a person comes to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, they become another stone. Another stone to the house. The type of stone is determined by the cornerstone. Jesus Christ is our type of stone. And so we are Christians determined by that cornerstone, that first stone determines the type, it determines the direction, the size of the whole house. You got that? So that's our type. Let the church forget that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And what do you think happens to the rest of the house? I mean, you talk about a mess. Now, we're first believers in Jesus Christ because He is the cornerstone. The next thing we are is we're living stones. First Peter talks about, just look there quickly. It's too good for me not to read it. You know, I just tell you, I just got to preach a little bit longer today. Can you just stand up 1 second? I just want to help you just a little bit. Just stand up 1 second. Take a little break. Just take just a little bit break. And if you have to leave, just feel free to do that. But I just really feel I need to preach this sermon. Okay, you feel better now? Okay, good. Okay, sit back down. I'm going to be finished in just about five or eight minutes, but I just need you to hang with me, okay? You know, sometimes preachers get a fire in their spirit. And you have to go with the fire in your spirit. That's the Holy Spirit fire. 1 Peter 2, listen to how he describes us. See, if I'm trying to get us to see a greater vision, I'm trying to get us to see a greater vision because you are living stones. You leave this place. You leave this place and you go into your workforce, you go into your schools to be individual Christians. You don't come to this place to be entertained. You leave this place to go into the world as a living stone and as a hand of God. See, and what we must do is we must come to see, you know what? Times are getting tough. So what should you do? You got to decide to start listening and looking for those around you that God's going to draw to himself. And they're going to say something like tomorrow. They're going to say, oh man, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm scared that I'm going to lose my job. That's what ought to go right then. Something ought to pop in your mind. And you should say, hey, you know what? Let me tell you what happened at my church yesterday. Hey, you know what? Let me tell you what's getting me through the fear these days. It's my relationship to Jesus Christ. You see, in other words, when you become that living stone, when we become the living stone for Jesus Christ, what we do is we become a testament for who He is. We go into our workplace because God is going to move in the hearts and the lives of the people through the struggle. And the struggle is going to prepare the soil of their hearts to receive Jesus Christ. And now you're going to say something to them. And you know what? If you let the world and that spirit of Antichrist affect you, you know what it'll make you do? It'll make you be quiet. Oh, I don't know if I can say anything about Jesus. You know what? I can't do that. That's the spirit of Antichrist has done that. The Antichrist in the world right now. And he's convinced us as believers to keep our mouths shut. How in the world can I be a living stone in the community, quiet? Now notice what he says about the stone. I didn't read 1 Peter. What did I do with my glasses? Thank you, I'm sorry. Listen to this. This is beautiful. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious. Look at it. I am choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are being built up to be a holy priesthood. See what I'm saying? How when we leave this place, can we not speak about Christ if we are a holy priesthood? For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. That's our God they're talking about. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Is that not our modern day? Verse 9, but you are a chosen race. You realize a chosen race. Chosen. Chosen. A royal priesthood. Not just any kind of little priest. You're a royal priesthood. Not just Pastor Kip, not just Dennis, not just Sherry, not just... You are a royal priesthood. All of us. All of us. A holy nation. A people for God's own possession. Is that how you see yourself? Move back now to Ephesians. I'm going to finish up right now in a second. Look at verse 21. He says that Christ is the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Okay. You are a living stone, a stone in this building, and God's expectation is that you do what? What? Huh? What? What did you say? Support, okay, as a stone. We support, okay, what else? What does the text say? Grow. Grow? Grow? You mean Jesse here is supposed to grow? Paul's supposed to grow as a believer? You mean just grow? You mean every person is, God expects us to grow in Christ? I thought, you know, once I had acquired some knowledge, or once I was born, I mean, that was pretty much it. What do you mean? What's this growing business? Grow is right, sister. Let me ask you a question. You growing? Because see, that's the point, isn't it? Do you have a mind to grow? I can ask you if you were in church. I said, do you have a mind to grow spiritually? See, because you either growing or you're not. See, a lot of us, things are going wrong in our homes. So we get distracted. We get busy in life. We lose our focus. See, the church's role is to give you opportunities to grow. Whether it's Lifeline, ManQuest, Women's Ministry. That's the church's role, to give you the opportunity. But until you decide to grow, it ain't going to happen. Well, why should you? What's your vision? See, why should you grow? Please listen. The times that we are in require us to think about our own spiritual lives differently. Because unless you grow, you'll not be able to open your mouth about Jesus. You'll not be able to be placed side by side with people who aren't like you. You see, a house, the church, is the individual believers. And what God expects a church to be is a place of safety. It's a place of security. It's a place where people connect. It's a place where the differences that we have, that the world recognizes and causes us to be separate from one another, it is a place where we are living stones butted up against one another in spite of our differences, in spite of the color of our skin, the amount of money in my bank account, the way I talk, the way I speak, the way I think. In the church of Jesus Christ, we are living stones building up the body of Christ. And it's a place where God has broken down the barriers of sin. In this place, there should never be such a thing as a click. There should never be a person who sits on the side while the rest of us group. Why? Because what Ephesians 2 just said was that Christ has broken down the barrier, the dividing walls. The church is to be a place where when you get the vision for outside the walls and you bring someone into this place, all they can experience is the love of God. You understand that? The love of God will transform a life. Change a life. It's division and differences is not to be in the body of Christ. You know what that means? That means that you must be intentional and I must be intentional about connecting with those around you. Last little point. I'm finishing right here. Okay? Now let me show you something. Those of you who are extroverts, raise your hand. Okay, let's see. How many we got? Keep them up. Got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, is your hand up, James? 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23. Ha! 23 out of 160 of you are extroverts. You know why I didn't ask the introverts to raise your hand? You wouldn't have raised them. You wouldn't have raised it. Now, what's the point? The only way that dividing walls come down is if introverts allow extroverts in. Yeah. You see, there's a mutual responsibility in the body of Christ for the loners to reach across the aisle. You know, for the person that just, you know, can't seem to get along with anybody, it's your responsibility to still reach across the aisle. There's no way that the living stones, there's no way that these stones are going to come together and build up a body of Christ that is a body of love unless introverts and extroverts cross the aisles. If you expect, if you come into a church and your expectation is for someone to come up and talk to you, you know what? It ain't going to take long for you to be disappointed. But if you expect to do it the other way, you know, things can happen when that takes place. Because it goes both ways. That's the way the body of Christ is. We are living stones building up the dwelling of God. That's the way he ends it. That we are the dwelling of God. That's powerful. You are the dwelling of God. So why would God not cover us? Father, I come before you in Jesus' name. I pray your blessings on the church. of God. I pray your blessings on the living stones. I ask you, Father, to give us a vision of those outside of this place that you desire to reach through this church, our people. I ask that you would transform us from the inside out, that you would make us into the people that you wish us to be, that you've called us out to be. We are blessed by your forgiveness, by the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. Whatever has distracted us, I pray against it in the name of Jesus. May we be the body of Christ that is growing, being built up in Christ. You've got a world you want to reach, Father. We're that little church with a little power. But our power is in Jesus. And so it is great power. You are a mountain mover. The problem is not with your power, but with our eyes. We fail to see as you see. So I ask you, God, in Jesus' name, that we would see. Enlighten and open the eyes of our heart. With your eyes closed and head bowed, you know, I feel like I need to give you a challenge. A challenge to grow. Will you just look at yourself honestly right now? Do you have a mind to grow? To grow spiritually into Christ? That's what you can do. Because as you grow, Christ will grow you. So if you will accept a challenge to commit to grow, I'm not asking you to do more. I'm asking you to make a mental decision today that you're going to grow. You will do whatever it takes. If it means rearranging priorities in your life, you will do that. If it means praying for the body, you will do that. God will reveal that to you, not me. So if you'll do that, we're going to start singing in a minute. You can bend on your knee right where you are, or I encourage you to make your way to the front with your head still bowed and your eyes closed. I ask you to accept the challenge to grow in Christ, because there's a world out there that doesn't know Him. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name for your blessings. May your Holy Spirit move among us, and we will give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Will you stand as the musicians lead us in our singing, and you come as God directs you.